Let's look into God's word and receive what God has for us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then," and this is the part we referenced, verse 16 and 17. We're not going to spend much time in these two verses, but "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Paul is just straightforward there. You struggle with the flesh, well, walk in the Spirit. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." It goes into the works of the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Here's where we're going to focus our time tonight. We talked a lot about sin, and tonight we're going to talk about fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. We've already prayed. And Lord, I pray you'd meet needs. I know I'm not worthy to preach your word, and we're not worthy to even look at it. But Lord, we have it before us, and I just pray you'd use it in our hearts and our lives. You'd meet needs, and I'd be out of the way. Our distractions of our thoughts would be out of the way as well. And we just focus in on what you have for us, Lord. I pray you'd help us. Lord, we need your strength. We need your joy. We need your peace. We need your long-suffering. We need these fruits in our lives. We need your love. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to tune in and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, as these are fruits of the Spirit. And so help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Lord. And may we respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Okay, so we are going to have a church split here tonight over some fruit, all right? So here's what we're going to do. I never think these things through very well. There we go. That works. And here's a banana. Okay. That one's not going to stay, I don't think. Oh, perfect. All right. So how many of you, so let's just do it this way. How many of you of these three, now, how many would say, "I like all three of these fruits"? Okay. How many of you would say, there's one in particular I like better than the other two"? Okay. So, you have to choose though. Okay. Somebody didn't raise your hand, so you're going to have to choose. How many of you are apple people? Of the three, you're apple people. I see like four, five hands. Okay. Some of you are like, okay. How many of you would say, I'm a banana person? Okay, how many say I'm an orange person? Oh, you know, this isn't working. Let's express our choice by a cheer, all right? Now, you can cheer for all three of them, but there's levels of cheer, okay? I'm okay with it, like, yay, and then I'll like it a little more, yay, and then I'm ecstatic about it. Okay, you get the idea, that one's going to be a little louder. So, how many of you would say, I like an apple? Okay, that's pretty enthusiastic, all right? That's pretty good. How many would say, I like a banana? All right. How many would say, I like an orange? That's me right there, all right? This is my fruit of choice, okay? I like all three of these. Truth is, I hardly ever touch these. Here's where I want this. I want this in apple pie. Okay, that's where I want an apple. I want an apple pie and, apple crisp or whatever. That's where it belongs. I'll take it by itself. That's fine. I might dip it in some kind of, that apple dip. I don't even know what that is. And, or, some people do peanut butter on these things, but you know, that's not one of my fruit of choice. If I'm going to pick one of these fruits to just eat by itself, just alone, isolated by itself, it's going to be the orange. All right. And I love these things. We are in that season in Florida. And we were just there a couple of weeks ago, and Sandy just wanted some oranges, and she was talking about some ladies, and we were planning on going to go get some, and we never had a chance, but some other people did, and they brought back a few of them for Sandy, and she was just ecstatic about it. But it is that season right now for them. I'm not gonna really pick a banana to just eat by itself. I will. I mean, I'll eat it like in the morning or something like that, but of the three, this is my favorite, just to eat. Just cut it up, slice it up, whatever, peel it, doesn't matter. I like the smaller ones, you know, the mandarins or the tangerines, and those are my favorite. But when it comes to an apple or a banana or an orange, this is my favorite to eat isolated, but this is my favorite because of the variety of things you can do with it, all right? Banana pudding. Now, Brother Shad's not in here, but I would have gotten a hearty amen from that one from him. This is one that you can put, some of you are like, I don't like bananas. I'm just telling you, this is why I like them. Peanut butter on bananas is good. You can take a banana, you can put it in your ice cream. You can't take an apple and put it in your ice cream, okay? There's no apple split, all right? But there's banana split, all right? If you put apples in your ice cream, you got problems. But you can put a banana in your ice cream. You can slice it up and put it in your Cheerios, all right? That's what I'm talking about right there. Sprinkle a little sugar on it. That's some good stuff, all right? But I'm probably not going to just take this and eat it by itself. I'm just not too enthused about it that way. How many of you have been to an apple orchard? We've got them around here. Raise your hand if you've been to an apple orchard. Okay. Now, you can go to an apple orchard, and you can get them in season in the fall, and you can find some apple trees that are abundant with apples, and that's fun. And those fresh apples like that, those are good, and those are tasty. I know you got apple cider. Now, that's some good stuff right there. I've never heard of banana cider. That'd be kind of weird, but apple cider is good, and I've been to Florida, California. When I went to Bible college in California, right next to the dorm, there were apple trees. I mean, there were apple trees all over campus. And so we'd just be walking back from class. We'd walk back from class. We'd pick an orange and peel it and eat it. I mean, they were good there in California. They just kind of grew. Nobody took care of them. They just grew there on the trees. And then there were some trees that were lemon trees. And then there was trees that had both. It was kind of a cross, a hybrid, and that was good. I've never been to where bananas grow, all right? I haven't. How many of you have? Okay, they're not trees. Actually, they're herbs. They're the largest herb in the world. I didn't know that. I did some research. Google it. Google's always right, if you doubt me. But it's a giant herb. I always thought it was like a tree, kind of like a coconut tree or something like that, but it's not. They have these huge banana leaves. These banana leaves can be used as plates. They can be used for coverings and things like that. So they're pretty cool leaves, but they're beautiful. I was looking at pictures, and I was like, I would like to go to one of those things, one of those places, you know. And the average temperature is supposed to be 80 degrees or above, usually tropical area. There are some places in the States that they're doing their best to grow these, and usually in your southern states, Georgia, Alabama, Florida, even in California. They're attempting it in Arkansas, but Arkansas gets cold once in a while, so it's not working out so well. And so I saw some pictures, and then I was looking at the ones where, you know, you've seen apple trees that aren't producing much fruit, and then I remember in California, the orange trees struggled sometimes, but it looks like almost like a third world country. Type of where there's been some devastation or some famine or something like that when I call them banana trees, although they're not trees, when they're not producing, it looks pathetic. The contrast between a refreshing scene where there's abundant, you know, orchards full of laden with fruit, versus a discouraging place where it's just the opposite. Some empty, sickly trees or bushes or, you know, banana trees there. It just there's a vast difference. One is like, oh wow, that's awesome, and the other one is very discouraging. And there's a big difference. The same effect happens when a Christian is abundant with fruit in their lives. It's exciting. It's awesome to see. Somebody who's producing the fruit of the Spirit, somebody who's producing fruit that is God-honoring versus a Christian who just seems anemic spiritually. It's very discouraging. There's a difference between, you know, the orchard full of trees that are abundant with fruit and an orchard made up of some trees that are sickly and empty. What makes the difference? To bear abundant fruit, trees, well, they got to have water, right? They got to have sunshine. They've got to have good soil with the nutrients to sustain life, and such is the Christian life. It all starts in the fertile soil of the heart, where the seed of the Word of God can be planted. And it can be watered by the Holy Spirit. And you can grow, and your lives are made to grow from those elements that God gives us. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and a fertile soil. And if those three things are together, an exposure to the right spiritual nutrients, you can have a transformation, a fruit-bearing life. You can have a life where your life is actually honoring to God and pleasing to God. But on the other hand, like sickly trees, it's possible to become discouraged. It's possible to become distracted, to feel defeated, to feel no motivation, no excitement, no desire to want to serve the Lord, until you stop growing. When properly nourished by God's Word, by the Holy Spirit, your life remains full and your life is fruitful. But when the whole, again, just the same contrast we had last week, we had the flesh and we had the Spirit, or we had in Deuteronomy, we had cursings and we had blessings, and I mean, just we're looking at the opposites here. Same thing in our example today. You've got the fruit of the Spirit. You've got a life full of fruit and pleasing God. And then you've got a dried up life. You've got a life that is lacking in those areas and withering in fruitlessness. Listen, I don't know about you as a Christian, but I want my life to be full. I want my life to produce fruit. I want my life to be honoring to God. There's excitement, there's nourishment, there's something pleasing and satisfying about that. Just like with physical fruit. I mean, you know, most of us like all three of these, but you're going to make your choice. And I'm telling you, there's something about an orange for me. I mean, it is, I love orange juice. I just do. I could just chug that stuff all day and I regret it later. But I I love oranges, and it's just something satisfying about it. When I'm parched, when I'm dry, if you had a cup of water, I like water, I drink a lot of water, but if you had a cup of water and an orange juice, I would pick the orange juice. I mean, it's just like, maybe it's the sugar, all right? And it's that natural sugar is just kind of something that I'm craving as well. But there's something satisfying about it. There's something satisfying about a life that is full of fruit, a life that is pleasing to God. And there's something convicting and lacking purpose, lacking motivation. You don't feel like you're what you should be. There's a Holy Spirit conviction in a life that's just not doing what God wants you to do. You're not happy over here. You're not satisfied over here. It's fruitless. I don't want to be this person. I want to have a life full of fruit. There's a struggle, as we talked about. There's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And there's a battle going on. We read there in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. You know, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh lusteth or warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary, the one to the other. You can't do what you should when you're when you have that battle going on. But there's something the Holy Spirit can do in your life. It's called fruit. The Bible has a lot to say about fruit. Go to John 15 if you would. All fruitfulness begins with Jesus. This is Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the what? Spirit. One more time. The fruit of the... That's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. God's not saying you need to produce your fruit and you're on your own. He's saying this is the fruit of the Spirit that God can produce in you. It's God that does the work. You got to let Him do it. But it's Him in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, we're talking about you and me now, Christians, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All He wants is more fruit from you. If you're producing fruit, great. He's going to purge you. He's going to work on you so you can bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's where the purging comes from, the word of God. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it what? What's that word? Abide in me, in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. So all fruitfulness begins with Jesus. And this passage is teaching us that He's the source. He's the vine. Jesus is. We're just the branches. We're nothing without Him. We receive our nutrients and our life from Him. In Him we consist. And the point of this, John chapter 15, the point of this is that God wants us to continually bear fruit that glorifies Him and honors Him. That's what He wants out of your life. He wants you to bear fruit that glorifies Him. Ask yourself the question, am I bearing fruit? Now, if you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, you've been in church any amount of time at all, you're familiar with what these fruits are, you may or may not have them memorized in order, but you have an idea. And so just before we get into them tonight, we're not going to cover them all tonight. We have one more message, Lord willing, and then we're going to shift gears. But this is there's nothing good about you. There's nothing good about me except Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Isn't that true? Apart from Him, we can do nothing. In our own selves, fruit does not grow naturally. But when we maintain a daily, we abide in Him. When we maintain a daily dependence on God, an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, our lives take on a supernatural growth cycle that we wouldn't experience any other way when we abide in Him. One of the purposes of this relationship, Jesus says in John 15, one of the purposes of this relationship is that we might abound in fruit. We might abound outwardly. We might manifest the presence of God. What does Matthew 7:20 say? Matthew 7:20 says this, wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. The world sees the fruits of our lives. Or maybe we should put that in a question. Does the world see fruit in our lives? See, it's an outward sign of God. That's what it is. It's an outward sign of the presence and the power of God. To a lost world, they see that relationship with God, and they see that it's genuine, and it can cause others to see God's power in your life. You're salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. It's something that they can see. Consider this for a moment, if you would. When others spend time with you, or when others see your life, do they see unquestionable evidence of God in your life? That's a good question. Is there anything remarkable about your life? Anything outstanding growing in your life? Look, when you go to a fruitful orchard and there's a bunch of apple trees From a distance, you can tell that's an apple tree. Why? It's producing a bunch of apples. And you can see the orange trees. And you can, I mean, I remember out in Florida, we went several years ago when we were there, we went looking for oranges and we found a bunch of grapefruit. Oh, I'm not a big grapefruit fan. I'm sorry. It hits you the wrong way sometimes. But fresh grapefruit, that's good. That's good. But you can tell from a distance. Man, look at those. First, I was like, those oranges, those are huge. Oh, no, that's grapefruit. I mean, you can tell. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Can people tell you're a Christian? They ought to be able to tell, right? Christians who live in the power of the Holy Spirit are sometimes a marvel to the secular world. Joy, sincerity, humility, peace. That's evident in a Christian's life who's producing the fruit of the Spirit. And it's both ridiculed and envied at the same time by people who don't understand. And these qualities are what make Christianity attractive to the lost. It's not about being like the world to reach the world, is it? It's not about, well, let's just, I mean, if they know that we understand where they're coming from because we've experienced life the way they do, then maybe we could reach them. No, Jesus didn't do that. He was different. Completely different. And God could use your testimony that he saved you out of, but he's not trying to make you be like the world in order to reach them. He wants you to be light in a dark world. He wants you to produce fruit where there is no fruit. And most importantly, this fruit that we're talking about is the natural product of a relationship with Jesus Christ, of a nourishing relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not produced by yourself. It's not produced by iron will or self-determination. It is produced by the Spirit of God because you've chosen to abide in the vine. And when you've chosen to do so, fruit will naturally flow forth. There's nothing more attractive and nothing more compelling to a lost world than a Christian radiating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Nothing more than that. It's amazing to see. And our text, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I've mentioned this before. I think we did a Sunday school series one time. I think we were going through John 15 or something like that. It was a while ago. And I mentioned this. I love this thought right there where it says in verse 22, it doesn't say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, singular. All this is all-encompassing. You have one, you have the other. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You're gonna express these things in your life. These things. Not, I have love, but I don't have joy. No, if you have love, you have joy. and so it's they come together as a singular result of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. So one of the most glaring deficiencies in the world today, in society today, is love. It's lacking in our world, isn't it? Many people barely know each other. It's not the Leave It to Beaver age anymore, is it? You know? How many of you have no idea what Leave It to Beaver is? Okay. Yeah, it's not the Leave It to Beaver age. It's where everybody waves at each other and smiles at each other and cares for each other and helps each other. I mean, you see that. I know you see that here and there. There's some of that going on, but many barely know each other's names, let alone their neighbor's needs. The news is saturated with hatred. The news is saturated with just all sorts of bigotry and indifference, sometimes between nations, sometimes between friends and relatives, sometimes between neighbors, family. People in our culture, here's the truth, they are starving for love. They are. They are looking for it. but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. No matter how hard the world searches, love eludes them. Love eludes those who don't know God. The Bible says that love is the first one there. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The only way to experience this and the only way to demonstrate this kind of love is through the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be through an abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to have it. That's how you're going to experience it. That's how you're going to demonstrate it. An abiding relationship. Not just an abiding relationship doesn't mean I'm saved. An abiding relationship doesn't mean I asked Jesus to come in my heart and save me from my sins, so now I'm going to heaven. So I love him and he loves me. That's not an abiding relationship. A relationship is something you work on. A relationship is something that you continue to grow in. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, please. Save your place there in Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you already know where I'm going with this. Some people call this the love chapter. The word used here is charity. When you study out the word, it has to do with the love that Jesus had when he died on the cross for our sins. There's a connection there. It's beautiful, and that's why it can be defined the way it is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Long suffering. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. This is what the fruit of the Spirit does. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Patience, kindness. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't behave unbecomingly or unseemingly. It doesn't seek its own. Not easily provoked. Doesn't harbor evil. You look at that list. You could work 10 lifetimes and never perfect that. Or we can yield to the Holy Spirit each day and let the Holy Spirit produce that in your life. You can't do that on your own. But God can through an abiding relationship with Him. See, we crave these things in our lives as Christians. I said the world is searching for these sayings, but I don't mean this to sound bad, but forget the world right now. We as Christians desire this in our lives, don't we? We need this. You need these characteristics of love in your life. And the only way to experience that, to demonstrate that in your life, the only way to know and understand the height and depth and width and breadth of God's love in a manner like that is to be in an abiding relationship with Him. So if I'm lacking fruit in my life, I need to see if I have an abiding relationship with God. Again, the three elements necessary for fruits to grow, spiritual fruit to grow, is a fertile heart, fertile soil, seed, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit nourishing, watering, through the Word of God, again, these things. So something's probably lacking in those three areas if their fruit of the Spirit is not being produced in my life. Somewhere in there, something's wrong. And it's not God that's wrong, right? My heart might not be very fertile. I might not be exposing myself to the seed, the Word of God. Or I might not be abiding in a closeness, in an intimate relationship with God, so the Holy Spirit, which is in me, can water and nourish the seed that's in me. The next one, there's joy. There in Galatians 5. That's something the world looks for as well. Since the beginning of time, people have sought for true happiness, true joy. I think the one area people get off on in this world where they think they're going to, where they're off track, I should say, regarding joy is they think joy is found in their finances. And it's not there. I looked up several quotes today regarding what millionaires and billionaires have said about their finances. Some of them I didn't recognize their names. I looked for the more popular ones that people know and didn't talk about quotes that they said. It didn't talk about specific things they said about their finances, but except they said things along the lines of, "I just need more. I need more money. I'm not satisfied." But some that stood out would be people who were in a day that were a little more well-spoken, I think, probably. John Jacob Astor, he was a multimillionaire at the time of the sinking of the Titanic. He was the richest man on the face of the earth. He was on the Titanic. But he said, long before the Titanic, "I'm the most miserable man on earth." John D. Rockefeller, you've heard this one before, I'm sure. He said, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." Henry Ford said, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." In search of joy, most people will grasp for money, grasp for possessions in search of joy. They need the next truck, the next boat, the next item, the next clothing brand, whatever, and they think that that's going to bring them joy. It could be fame they're looking for, or power. It's, for many, they're looking. They think they're going to find joy or an escape in painkillers, or it might not be something that serious. It's just something where they want to separate themselves from the world and escape into a false reality. That can be found in an addiction to even movies. I mean, there are so many that are in this false reality of movies. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch a movie once in a while, but there are some who are so engrossed in it that when they come out of that, they face the world they're in today, they're like, "Oh, here I am, back to reality." Or books. I think reading's great. It helps. It's educational, depending on what it is, right? But people can get so engrossed in books that they are in a false reality. And then they come back to reality and they don't like it. They're looking for joy in things that aren't going to bring them joy, or looking for happiness or satisfaction in alcohol or in friends or in different things to escape reality, to escape what is there, what needs to be dealt with. But the Holy Spirit's fruit of joy is not something that leaves the heart destitute and disappointed like all these other things do. The Holy Spirit's fruit of joy runs so deep that you can even experience the Holy Spirit's joy through hard times, through suffering, through difficulty. You can literally be going through the hardest time of your life and have the Holy Spirit's joy at the same time. Paul and Silas are a good example of this. They were beaten and imprisoned in stocks, but they had joy and sang praise in the dungeon. In Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Because joy does not rest in your circumstances, people. It does not rest in your circumstances. Joy rests in the confidence that you have in God. And God says that even when you're suffering, I can give you joy. Go to 1 Peter 1:6. If you don't believe me, let's look at the Bible. Look at 1 Peter 1:6. "We wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, 1 Peter was written to Christians who were going literally through extreme persecution. That's not something we've faced. But they did. Persecution for their faith. But in verse 6, he said, you rejoice. He's not saying you should rejoice. He's saying you are. That's what you're doing. You rejoice. He's glad for that. And then he says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Read this part with me. Ready, begin. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Catch that phrase there? Joy unspeakable. Even Peter saying, I can't articulate. I can't put it in words. It's joy unspeakable. It's an indescribable kind of happiness. How do I get that, Pastor? Through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. The next one there is peace in our text in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. Society bases peace on outer circumstances. You know, and many define peace as a day. Well, my wife and I, when we were in Florida, we were able to get away and for an afternoon and or an evening, and she just wanted to see the sunset really bad. She loves sunsets, and so we finally found a point. And I told you if you were here about a week and a half ago that I just kind of played, you know, it was water that, you know, I kind of pulled my jeans up to my knees, and I was walking around. I was finding these snails and these shells. They're cool shells, spiral shells, and one had actually a hermit crab coming out of one shell and overtaking another one. And I was like cheering it on, like, go, 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 you know. And anyways, I was having fun. Meanwhile, the sun's setting more and more and more. And my wife, her whole point in going was to spend some time with her husband watching the sunset. And there I am playing in the water, you know. I'm like, I can see the sun, babe. It's right there. You know, it's right there. We can both see it. She's like, you're not getting it. But it was pretty, you know. And finally, I got a clue, you know. I'm like, okay, I'm an idiot. So I went over and stood with my wife, and it was almost too late. You know, but she's a forgiving spirit. And so she stood there and held my hand, and we watched the sunset. And peace, just inner peace. The sun's going down. And the clouds, you know. Clouds make the sunset, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? They get colorful, and they make the sunset. So anyways, it was pretty, and it was peaceful when I stopped splashing around in the water. But it was peaceful. Some people will look at that or, you know, taking a drive down an old country road or whatever. You have your different places where you might say, this is my alone time. This is my place where I get away. And peace is seen as being surrounded by stillness and serenity. But that kind of peace can be shattered by anything, really. That kind of peace in your life can be shattered when problems arise, when issues ensue, or health situations come up, or bad news. But only the peace that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit working in your heart is a peace that can flourish, again, regardless of outside circumstances. It's a peace that you have regardless of what's going on in your life. The world longs for this. They cry for it. World peace. We used to go around yelling peace in the Middle East. Well, it's not going to happen, you know, until the Lord returns. Inner peace. But God tells us the key to his peace. It's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. If you want to turn there quickly, we're about done. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says here, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Read verse 7 with me. Ready, begin. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, here's the thing, Christian. True peace only comes from God. Again, an abiding relationship with Him. You give your cares to Him. He can provide peace right now. He can provide peace in the midst of your trial. And in the problems that have come up in your family, in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with health situations, with your job, with somebody else in the church, with anything going on. God can provide peace, but it only comes from Him. It only comes through Him. It only comes as a result of an abiding relationship with Him, and through problems, through difficulties, even through death. You know, the word worry is from a word which means to choke. And when we're worried and when we're stressed, it chokes out our ability to concentrate. It chokes out our ability to live, to serve, to make right decisions. But when the Holy Spirit produces peace, it doesn't matter what kind of pressures are in our lives. It only matters that the pressure pushes you closer to Jesus Christ. I preached a message a long time ago, and part of it was regarding pressure. Pressure will push us away from the Lord, or if we choose right, it can push us closer to Christ. Pressure is not necessarily a bad thing. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Here's the key. "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." See, the peace you find in the Holy Spirit is a peace that rules over the soul. It's a beautiful thought, actually. It's when your soul is burdened down with problems, with agitations, with overwhelmed things, with even excitement. When there's all that going on in your life, you're tired from the worry. See, the peace of God, maybe somebody needed to hear about the peace of God tonight. Maybe you had a long week, a hard week, a difficult time, and you needed to hear or be reminded about the love of God and the joy that you can have in your life. And you came to church tonight and you just kind of barely made it. And I get that. I understand. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about that necessarily, but it's been a hard day. It's been a hard week. And okay, I'm going to church, but you know, maybe God knew you needed to hear about the love of God. And there's three key elements. You got to have a fertile heart. You got to have the seed of the Word of God that you're exposed to, and you've got to have the Holy Spirit nourishing and watering. Where's the breakdown? Where's the problem? Maybe you needed joy. You need to be reminded how you can have God's joy. I gave you several scriptures tonight. Hopefully you wrote some of them down. Maybe you need to hear about peace. There's more we could talk about. We're out of time. But we live in a day of quick fixes. From text messages to Amazon. to fast food. Immediate gratification. We don't like to wait on things. But in the Christian life, there's my Christian life. There's been overwhelming times when I could do nothing but wait on the Lord. I've not always understood the purpose of trials. But I can say, and not every time, because I've dropped the ball, but there's been times where I can say I've seen the working of the Holy Spirit in those trials. And you can too. You know, before salvation, these fruits never would have naturally flowed from you, but through the Holy Spirit they can. It's produced because of His presence in your life. So, in this scenario, I mean, we talked about your favorite fruit up here. How many like fruit salad? Yeah. How many do not like fruit salad? I see your pray for these people right here. Add a little sugar, it makes everything better. Amen. These are things the Holy Spirit can produce in your life. But it's going to require you to abide in Him. And that might be where the problem is. You're not abiding in Christ. I don't know. You know, and the Lord knows.